Well, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. I want to start maybe by just reading verses 19 through 22, kind of the conclusion to verses 11 through 18, which we've been studying for some time now. I'm just going to read 19 through 22. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. In verse 19, it says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help your word be clear. Pray that you would make up for any deficiencies in my own attempt to expound what it is that you're saying to us this morning and in this text. We need your Holy Spirit to help us. And thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit, which not only builds the temple that you are creating, which is your church, but it guides us and it helps us. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us be close to you. Even knowing when we feel far from you, you're still near. You still love us and you still care for us. And thank you, God, for that. And help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been studying Ephesians. And one of the first points that I made when we began this just a few months ago was the fact that this letter is written to believers. It's written to Christians. It's written to people that understand what it says in Ephesians 2, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but it was God that made us alive. We were dead. God made us alive. We were sinners, and we needed Jesus Christ. We understood ourselves to be dead. We understood the gospel. We understood when we looked at the Ten Commandments that we were guilty. And we understood that if we were to stand before God, we would be hopeless. And then we were told and understood at some point that because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we can be free and we can be innocent. And we understood what the Bible says is that if you trust in Jesus, if you put your faith and trust in what Christ has done for you, you will be forgiven and you will be free. And that's who this letter was written to. That doesn't mean that there isn't anything in here for unbelievers, and we've discussed that, but it's always important to keep that in mind as we study this text. And really based on that, I want to begin by just asking you a question. A question that I want you to answer honestly. And it may seem rhetorical, but I truly want you to search your heart in this. Do you want to grow as a Christian? Do you actually want to grow as a Christian? Do you want to love Jesus more? I know that kind of sounds like the beginning of an infomercial. But it's a question that I think that we need to ask ourselves. And really the obvious answer should be what? Yes. Amen. That's right. And we want to grow in Christ. In fact, a desire to grow in Christ and to be a better Christian, a more faithful Christian, that's as natural to Christians as it is natural to us as humans to eat, to sleep, or to breathe. It's natural. And the reason is because those who trust in Christ have been made alive. You are a new creation, the Bible says. God has placed within you, through his Holy Spirit, a desire to know him, a desire to want to grow, to be like Jesus. And it's natural to us as eating, sleeping, and drinking. And just as a side note to that, if you're sick physically, have you noticed that your appetite tends to go? And so if you're a Christian and you have very weak desires to know God and to love Christ, it's probably because your soul is sick. And so you need help. Because it should be natural to every true Christian to want to be like Jesus, to want to be faithful to him. And that's what we want. We want to grow. It's a part of our new nature. And you know, a lot of material has been placed. Lots of books have been written, sermon series have been preached. There's all sorts of things out there that are designed to help you grow as a Christian. And I venture to guess that most of Christian books that are out there in the bookshelves today are somewhat related to helping you grow as a Christian. And I know I place a lot of emphasis on it here, and I've talked about it many times, because how we grow, it's worthy giving some attention to, but equally important, and perhaps not receiving the same amount of attention, is why. Why? And I'm not talking about why should we grow. I'm not so much speaking of our motivation. Why should we want to? What motivates our desires? Not why should Christians grow. I'm more asking, what is God's purpose in growing us as Christians? And yes, we know what the Bible, many of us know what the Bible says in Philippians. We work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And we do that not because our growth as Christians is entirely up to us, but because, as the rest of the passage says, it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so, behind my question of why Christians grow is, what is his good pleasure? I think 2:19 through 22 tells us. It gives us some pretty good insight on what God is doing. And by the way, it's not just private, as so many of us suppose. There's a corporate element to our growth. Now, we understand what we've learned so far, and that is we were separated from God, we were separated from each other, but we've been reconciled in Christ. Real peace has been made between us and God, and we talked about this last week. The Bible says that this peace was created because God has made in Christ one new man in place of the two. And what God has done with this one new body, this one new humanity, this one new community, is given them an access to God that was unprecedented before the church. Not even the Jews had the access to God that we do. And he's said all that. And now in 19 through 21, he draws his conclusion. And you can see that the first two words in verse 19 of chapter 2 are what? So then, therefore, is really what he's saying. I've said all these things. So then, he says. And this is his conclusion. I'm going to give you the answer right away. This is the main point. If you don't listen to anything else I say today, I'd like you to understand this. This is the conclusion. God is building a new community. It is a new structure. And he's building it with the individuals he has redeemed. It's a structure made of people, not bricks. And we grow as Christians, not so that we can have personal satisfaction, not so that we can better enjoy our private lives with God. We grow so that we would better fit into the community that God is creating. That's why we grow. And you know, a lot of people have it backwards. A lot of people think that the main purpose of the church is to help us grow personally. And maybe you've thought that. You go to church so that you can grow, so that you can be stronger, so that you can be closer to God. See, the church is just something that you step on as you get closer to God. And that's how a lot of people understood the church to be. And that's certainly how I viewed the church in the past. But realistically, when our growth as Christians, and what it is, And by the way, the church is certainly a contributor to our growth as Christians. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But a lot of people think the main purpose is to help us grow personally. When our growth as Christians, it's meant to contribute to the growth of the church. See, Christians grow in order to better fit into the community that God is building so that together we can flourish. So that we can flourish in unity. So that we can flourish in service. So that we can flourish in love. So that we can flourish as we link our arms together in a world that has really grown shallow and it's grown cold. The church is not meant to help us form our individual lives and make us stronger. Our individual lives get stronger so that we can be stronger together as a body. You see, each of us, each Christian in this room, you are a brick in God's construction project. And what is he building? Says he's building a temple. What is a temple? Well, a temple is a place where God dwells. And that is what we are. Now, God dwells in us individually, yes, but each of us is a part of the whole. And the relationships that we have with each other reflect the relationship that we have with God. That is the intent. And that is how we reflect God's glory and shine as lights in a dark world. And this really goes back to what Jesus said. The world will know that you are my disciples by what? The love that you have for one another. You know, we often want to be a good witness to our neighbors. You know, we want to be a good citizen, because we want to glorify God in how we conduct ourselves privately. And I want to commend that. I think that's important. But if you really want the world to see what you really are, show them the love that you have for God's people in your church. Show them the community that exists there. It's how we grow. God is building a temple. And the framework of this temple, it's our new relationships. The relationships that we have with God, the reconciled relationship that we have with Him through Christ, and the reconciled relationship that we have with each member of this body. Verse 19 talks about this relationship. It says, we are no longer strangers and aliens. No longer strangers and aliens. I love how he begins describing this relationship in negative terms, right? He wants us to know what we're not before he helps us understand what we are. And what he's saying is we're no longer separated from God, and we're no longer separated from each other. But we are what? Fellow citizens with the saints. In other words, we belong here. We belong here. We belong here because of what Christ has done for us. We're native to God's kingdom. God has a kingdom. You know that, right? He talks about it all the time. Right? There's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. Once we were a part of the kingdom of darkness, and now we are children of the what? The light. We are a part of God's kingdom. And we're not illegal. We're not, what's the word I'm looking for? Aliens, right? We're native to this land. And that, of course, carries with it its responsibilities. And if you had a king, and this is how they would have understood it, every good king in history considered it their sacred duty to serve and protect his subjects. It's every good king in history. See, to be a citizen in a kingdom ruled by a wise, righteous, and powerful king, it brought about security, it brought great privilege, It was a good thing to be a part of a strong kingdom, right? You didn't want to be a part of the kingdom that kept getting attacked, right? You didn't want to be a part of the kingdom that had corrupt rulers that would just do everything they could to squeeze every cent out of you or squeeze every form of life from you. That was a bad kingdom. You wanted to be a part of a kingdom that had a good king, a wise king, a powerful king. And you wanted to be a natural citizen. Because a foreigner may come to a strong kingdom and they may receive some protection, but their protection will always be limited, but not if you're a citizen. And here Paul says that in Christ, we are citizens of God's kingdom. But even more than that, we're members of his household. I mean, what would be better than being a citizen of a strong, good kingdom? How about being members of the household of the king? I mean, you could be a citizen and you could look at the castle and you're still quite far away from that castle. And you can love and you can appreciate the king for the protection that he offers you. But for Christians, it's one step further. We're members of his household. That's why we don't so much call God your majesty. We call him our what? Father. That is who we are. God is our Father, and we must not forget this. We are God's dearly loved children. We are a part of his family. The Bible says, he who began a good work in you will complete it. So there's a good work that's been started in you. And whose responsibility is it to complete it? Is it yours? No, it says, he who began a good work in you will complete it. Doesn't say, he began a good work in you, now get to work completing it. We didn't earn this. I mean, God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. Never. And there are times, I know some of you feel distant from God, but you're not. In fact, the Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He will never leave you or forsake you. We didn't earn this. This has been given to us by God, and it's all of grace. See, our desire to grow, it must be rooted in the understanding that each of us is eternally and unconditionally loved by God. You have been made righteous. You are holy and innocent and blameless before God because of what Christ has done, not because of how you lived your life. And it doesn't matter how you lived your life in the past. If you're trusting in Christ, you're forgiven. You're free. You're a part of God's family. That is who you are. We are his. He's adopted us. And God has set his love on you. And by the way, your ability to lose that was just as good as your ability to earn it. It's who you are. And it's not because of something that you did. It's because of something that God decided. And if you ask yourself, why did God love me? The answer is because he loved you. You say, I understand that, but why did God love me? And the answer is because he did. That's it. That's the furthest you can take it. It's not because you have blonde hair. It's not because you have black hair. It's not because you're a Western European. It's not because you're an African American. It's got nothing to do with any of that. God has set his love on you because he wanted to. And so thank him. You are eternally and unconditionally loved by him. And so, with us, he has a specific plan for you. I think this is where some of us get tripped up. He saved us. He's redeemed us. He's put us in his kingdom. And now his expectation is that we become a part of the new establishment that he is building. You see, our new relationship with God and our new relationship with each other, all of that makes us part of the new establishment. Now, we are God's household. And what that means is, you're not a guest, right? We're not guests. We're actually a member of his family. I remember going to a church when I was younger, as a teenager, a little Methodist church in Lindstrom. And the pastor would always say before the offering, I still remember it, if you're visiting us with us this morning, please don't feel obligated to place anything in the offering plate. I can still hear his voice in my head. You know, at first you think, okay, he's just trying to make people feel welcome, but I think maybe what it was is a polite way of saying, if you're not visiting with us, right? You know? And of course, that's just offering, but the principle, I believe, is true. If you are a member of the household, there is an obligation that you have. And not just to give. I mean, Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, right? Render to God what is God's. And I love that, if you remember that parable. Because he asked, whose image is inscribed on the coin? They said, Caesar's image. Okay? And whose image is inscribed on you? God's, right? We're made in the image of God. So you can give your money to Caesar if you want, but you belong to God. And I think as a member of God's household, you have a responsibility to that household. And I'll say, too, that if you are visiting this morning, or if you're not a believer, I do want you to feel welcome. I hope that you see in Jesus Christ something compelling. I hope that you trust in him for salvation and that you will learn to follow him. That's my desire for you as a pastor, and that's our desire, I believe, as a church. I mean, you're our guest, and we welcome you. You're our guest. But for those of us who are not guests, that we should feel a sense of ownership. We belong to the family. And that, of course, it carries all the rights and privileges and responsibilities that go with it. I mean, we're a part of the new establishment God is building in Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, the metaphor Paul uses in 20 through 22 is a temple. He also calls it a dwelling place for God. And in short, I mentioned this before, we are bricks. We're bricks. We're the building material that builds the building. And the foundation, it says, are the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus. And as it says there, we're joined together, we grow into a holy temple in the Lord. And we're still growing, aren't we? We're still growing. I mean, when many people talk about church growth, often what they think of is numbers. Well, I believe that a church can decline in growth as it increases in numbers. Because you grow as you join together and fit together. And you can see that in verse 20. It says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. If 100 more people come to this church next Sunday, and each one of those does nothing but has their private devotions right here in a room full of a bunch of other people, has the church really grown? No, we grow when what? When we're joined together. When we're joined together. The cornerstone is set. The foundation is laid. And now all the bricks are being gathered and placed together. And that's how buildings were built. So you'd begin with a cornerstone, right? You'd set the cornerstone right where you wanted it. And it says on the side of our building, Christ Jesus himself, the cornerstone. Now, I don't think that was the first brick that was put when this building was built. I hope not. Otherwise, that would be some strange witchcraft, since it's a little higher with bricks under it. But that's the idea. As you begin with the cornerstone, it's the first brick that you build. And then every other brick is measured against the cornerstone. And with the cornerstone in place, you'd set the foundation. You'd always keep an eye on the cornerstone to make sure that everything was perfectly straight with that. And then you would build it up until the structure is complete. And in ancient times, when buildings were being built, they didn't have the kind of mortar that we have today, where you can just kind of get the sloppy stuff and stick the brick on it, and then the mortar kind of... That's not how they did it. What they would do is they would gather a whole bunch of rocks together that were roughly the same size that they wanted to use to build the structure. And then they'd cut and they'd chisel. That's not quite right. We're almost there. Sand it a little bit here. Scrape off some stuff here. And eventually it would be smooth enough to slide right into the structure. That's precisely the imagery that Paul has here in verse 21. And by the way, that's what God is doing to you. He's chipping away your rough edges. He's making you a smooth stone so you fit into the structure. See, all of us, we come into the church rough rocks, don't we? And we are. And so God chisels us. He chisels us through His Word. He chisels us through His Spirit. He uses trials to chisel us. Not so that we can enjoy spiritual comfort and independence, but so that we would fit smoothly into the structure that He is building. See, that's why I began this message asking you about Christian growth, because my fear is that we take a very Western mindset that seeks fulfillment and individual comfort and success, and we transpose that into our Christian lives. And even in seeking God, our chief aim, like the world, is personal fulfillment and satisfaction. And that's our approach to the Christian life. Now, to be clear, there are many personal benefits to growing in grace. I'm not going to be up here and tell you coming to Christ will not bring about some form of personal satisfaction. But you don't approach the Christian life expecting that above anything else. Because if you don't understand your growth as something God is doing to build up the church He has placed you in, then I believe you've missed a key element in your Christian life. I mean, this is all over Scripture. I mean, you read Romans 12, it talks about presenting yourselves as a living sacrifice. For what purpose? To build up the body. You read 1 Corinthians 12, you've been given a gift by the Holy Spirit to edify the saints. Galatians 5:13 says it, you have been called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. See, God is growing us, and He is shaping us to better fit into the community He has placed us. And this is why I always caution people when they leave churches. And by the way, I'm not preaching this to you because I want to keep as many people as I can here in our church. I've told people who have come here, you need to go back to your old church. Because I want to make sure that they're being wise as they seek churches. Because so many people leave churches because they feel as if the church is not meeting their needs. When in reality, a lack of personal fulfillment may be something God is using to teach you to depend on Him more. And then better fit you for service. See, I don't believe God intends the church to satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. Now, we want churches, of course, that provide many good things. I don't want you to misunderstand me. It's good to desire stronger fellowship, more love. The Scripture is full of commands. The problem is we forget sometimes that we can be really bad at it. And sometimes people get hurt when they place all of their hope and faith and confidence in the church to provide some sort of need for them. I don't believe that the church is designed to satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. The church is supposed to point people to the only one who can. And that is who? Jesus. That's the kind of church I want to be. I don't think that our job is to have a church that provides all of these services so people forget that they actually need Jesus. I want to be a church that points people to Jesus. You know, it's never ceased to amaze me how God uses the weaknesses, even of his churches, to teach people to love and to serve and to depend on him. He does the same thing in marriage, by the way, for those of you that are married. Sometimes we approach marriage the same way we approach church. I'm going to get married so I can be fulfilled and I can be happy. And then all of a sudden it doesn't end up being like that, and we think that somehow God has failed us. No, it's Christ and Christ alone that has what you need. Because sometimes church is hard, isn't it? And what we need to discern and what we need to prayerfully think through is whether or not God is moving us on to be a brick in another church, and sometimes he does that. And that's okay. There's no shame in that. But we have to prayerfully consider whether or not he's moving us on to be a brick in another church, or if he is chiseling us to gain a deeper understanding of himself and be a better fit. Now, everything that I've said so far, it assumes that the church has the right cornerstone and the right foundation. Because some problems that occur in churches are because their foundation is weak and they've taken their eyes off the cornerstone. And so the building is floppy. It's the first church of Pisa. Some of you got that, right? So what's the foundation? Verse 20 tells us what the foundation is. It's the apostles and prophets. Now, apostles, of course, we understand. They received direct revelation from God and formed the doctrine of the church. They had a divinely appointed task. Prophets, by the way, that does not refer to Old Testament prophets. I thought for the longest time that you got the apostles and prophets, Old Testament, New Testament, Bible, boom, we're good. That's not what it says. Because prophets comes after apostles, and so Paul is saying apostles and New Testament prophets. He's talking about the prophets that really accompanied the apostles during the establishment of the church. And what their role was communicating divine revelation. And so what God used this, and we'll see this again in Ephesians 3, what God did is he used those two offices, the apostles and the prophets, to set the foundation of the church for years to come. You see, the early church did not have a New Testament like we have today. The early church apostles did not stand up and say, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. The early church apostles said, hi, I'm John, and I've got a message for you from Jesus. And then people were smart enough to say, we better write this stuff down so that we can preserve this for centuries to come, because this is apostolic doctrine, and that is what provided the foundation of the church. And so the point of verse 20 is not to figure out the precise roles. It is to teach us that the foundation of Christ's church is doctrine. It is teaching. The teachings of the apostles and the prophets. And those teachings are preserved for us in the New Testament. And so the New Testament is the foundation of the church. And all of the teachings of the New Testament point to the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is who? It's Christ. And by the way, and I'm not saying this to try to puff myself up or anything like that, or give myself a sense of importance or anything like that. So I say this with a clean conscience. But one of the reasons why the scriptures say elders who rule well are worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, is because the health of the church relies on an accurate understanding of the New Testament. And so you have to be able to teach this accurately and clearly. And yes, that's my calling, and I understand that, and I pray that God will raise up more teachers and more elders here at this church. Because we have to understand the New Testament accurately in order to be a faithful church. because that is the foundation. And by the way, that does not throw out the Old Testament. The Old Testament gives you all the background. Kind of the picture I had in my mind is you've got the foundation of a house, right? But the foundation's sitting on something, isn't it? Sitting on the ground. And so in a sense, the Old Testament is like the ground underneath the foundation. And so you have to understand the ground in order to have the foundation work effectively. And so the Old Testament, it does provide the necessary background, but the New Testament is the foundation. In fact, I don't believe you're able to make much sense out of the New Testament completely divorced from the Old. And so you have to understand both of them. And what that means, essentially, is if you have a Bible, you have the foundation. And if you have a Bible and you have Jesus, you have everything you need for a church. Now you got to go get some bricks, right? And I came here in South Norfolk and 4 years ago, roughly, and there was already a bunch of bricks here. And so, by God's grace, we've labored to teach the scriptures and to come together and to try some different things so that we can be built up. And, you know, by God's grace, we've done some things to try to find some other bricks. And then be faithful to what God is doing here as he builds his temple. And once you have some bricks, what you do then is you guide them through the process of being chiseled, being joined together into the temple that God is building. And this is so countercultural. It really is, isn't it? And yet it's what God has called us to. And so that's the idea. It's to see the church grow. Not numerically, per se, but to see the church bind together in love and unity, built on the doctrine of the New Testament and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so joined together, we grow. How do we grow? We care for one another. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We serve and we love one another. We confront one another. How about that? We exhort one another. We forgive one another. We bear with one another. We support one another. We use our gifts to edify one another. Ladies and gentlemen, there are 40 one another's in the scripture. Do a study of them sometime if you want to know what God expects from you as a member of his church. And those are ways that we not only build one another up, but in building up one another, we build up the church. And what happens then is we display God's glory and shine as lights in a very dark world. Verse 22 says, being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is pretty incredible to think about. God is doing this in every faithful church that has the right foundation and the right cornerstone. And every church is as unique as the people that comprise it. All of those relationships, all of those needs that are represented by a group of people, they're meant to contribute to the overall building up of the body. You know, each member here, you bring something to this church. And what I want you to understand is God is personally involved in building and chiseling you to fit into the body. And it's true. God sometimes moves his bricks, doesn't he? He looks at it and he says, you know, there's a temple I'm building down the street that this brick I think is perfect for. And that's okay. But we must see ourselves as a material God uses to build his church. We are the bricks. And I don't want to be too controversial here. Okay, I'll be a little controversial. If you were to dismantle this building, and there would be nothing here but a flat ground, this church would be no less South Norfolk Congregational Christian Church as it is with this beautiful building here now. Now, what is this building? It's a gift. It's a gift. I believe God's called us to steward this building well, and I praise God that we do. But this building is not the church. This is something God's given us to use to facilitate ministry, and I praise God for that. But you're the church. You're the bricks. You're the building. Correct New Testament doctrine is the foundation, and Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what it is that you're doing here and what you continue to do, Lord. And it is our desire to grow, and we need you for that, Father. And Father, not just numerically, we love having new people come and we're thankful for them. But God, we want to see them grow in their love for you and love for one another. We want to see them be more faithful in their lives. And God, I know we're going to see that in Ephesians 4, and I'm looking forward to that, Lord. But I pray beforehand that you would help us not seek our own fulfillment and satisfaction, but help us be satisfied in what God has done, what you've done for us in Christ, and not use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love to serve one another, Lord. And I pray that we would prayerfully consider how we might do that. God, I pray that you would help us invest in the relationships with other members here, Lord. I pray that you would help us consider ways that we may stir one another up to love and good deeds as it commands us in Hebrews. God, I pray that every member of this church would feel the responsibility of membership to this church and to this body. And give us wisdom in that, Lord. We look to you. Our eyes are on you. Only you can do this. And it's something that you've promised to do. And so we wait for you. In Jesus' name, amen.